Let's open our Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 15. We'll read the 21 verses here in Genesis chapter 15. These are the accounts of the events that took place after Abram has defeated the four kings that had taken Lot captive, and after Abram had met Melchizedek and received a blessing from him, and when Abraham then also gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And so we read in Genesis 15 and verse 1, that after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord. Abraham believed the word of the Lord. And he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all of these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." All of these who were now in Canaan would be defeated, and the land would be given to Abram's descendants. This is the promise that God made. This chapter begins with God speaking comfort to Abram and tells him not to be afraid, which is an interesting way to start this conversation, seeing that Abram had just defeated four tribal kings, and had a great victory and had received a blessing from Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And so the question would be, what exactly was Abram afraid of, that God had to say to him, "Be not afraid"? There could be a number of things. And once again, I appreciate the honesty of the Word of God that lets us know that even great men of faith, as Abraham became, that we see a process and we see that they still have the flesh nature just like we have. And even after the greatest blessings and victories, somehow our tendency is always to be afraid of the future, that next step, what's ahead. We've never been here before. Now, I know God's been faithful before, but what about now? So we don't know what all was going through Abram's head. He could have been concerned about the retaliation of those four kings. He could have thought, maybe I should have taken some of those spoils and bought more weapons and trained more people, and He just could have had many reasons why he was afraid. Or it could have just been that when the Lord appeared to him in a vision, that vision was just kind of overwhelming. But at any rate, he says to Abram, "Don't be afraid." And so we need to understand that fear itself, anxiety itself, is just part of our nature. But what we do when that fear arises is the difference between faith and unbelief. We overcome fear by believing God's promises. And so we see this in Abram when God said, don't fear. And then he goes on to speak to God. Abram has this communion with God, and that's what faith will do for you. It'll give you that communion with the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. In Psalm 103, in verses 12 to 17, for time's sake, we won't read there, but when you have a chance to go back and read that reference, it reminds us that God knows that, like Abram, we're just made of dust, and we have fears, and we need that speaking of the Word of God to calm us. We need the Word of God to overcome our fears. He remembers that we're dust, and he is merciful to us. He's loving, and he is patient. In this passage, God, part of his comforting to Abram is, don't be afraid. I am your shield, and I am your reward. And it's important to notice that God doesn't say, I will give you protection. I will give you a shield. I will give you a reward. He says, I am your shield and your reward. Deuteronomy 33. Let's do read this passage. So we understand the magnitude of this kind of promise that is repeated for us in many ways in the New Testament as well. But these principles that we see given to God's people in the Old Testament, these principles, they go beyond dispensations. This is just who God is to his people. Deuteronomy 33 and verses 27 to 29. The eternal God is your refuge. Once again, it's not, I'll give you a refuge. The eternal God, that means he's been around a while. That means he's going to be around. He is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. They don't get tired. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. This same God is the one who is our shield of protection against any harm, any real eternal harm that our enemies would bring against us, whether they be spiritual or whether they be human. God is my shield, my protection. This truth is constantly reaffirmed to the people of Israel and then also to us. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. When you begin to be afraid or anxious for whatever reason, again, we don't know exactly why God needed to say to Abram, be not afraid. But whenever you find yourself in that place of anxiety and fear that just begins to overwhelm you, it can be crippling fear if we give in to it. But in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, if we'll remember that the eternal God is our refuge, that he is our shield of protection, it'll bring that peace and that comfort. Abram believed God's promise, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Or you can put any enemy there you want. What can Satan do to me? What can the world do to me? What can my boss do to me? What can this one or that one do to me? God's on my side. He's my helper. How can we possibly continue to be crippled by fear from anything or anyone when we understand who it is that has made this promise to us? May the Holy Spirit remind us, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Now we can go to Philippians chapter 3 in verses 7 to 9, where we also see that God said to Abram, I am your reward, not that I will give you a reward. And in the New Testament, we understand that Christ is the reward of those who live by faith. Christ himself is our exceeding great reward. We're promised crowns and we're promised glory and we're promised positions of authority in eternity. That's true. But those things in and of themselves aren't the reward. It's the closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our reward. And that closeness can and should begin now, but it will also be rewarded in eternity. Philippians 3 and verses 7 to 9. But what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, a reward. It's Christ himself. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The reason we should desire God's best for eternity is because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times those of us that preach that there are ranks in the resurrection and that not all the church is going to be the bride of Christ, we're often accused of arrogance and we're just trying to be better than everyone else. And sadly, what adds to that is there are those that have that attitude exactly. And that's a sad thing. And it reflects poorly on the sound doctrine of the bride of Christ. But the reason that we want to win Christ is because we love him, because he first loved us. That's the only motive that is going to cause us to be found worthy of being the eternal partner with Christ. And so it's not arrogance. It's not trying to be better than everyone else. I love him because he loved me. And he gives me this opportunity. Christ himself will be our reward. Not all the crowns and the glory that's promised, but just being where he is. This is what God, Jehovah, told Abram. I am your shield and I am your reward. That fellowship that Abram had with the creator of heaven and earth, that was his reward. In the passage that we opened with in Genesis 15, verses 2 and 3 there, Abram said, Lord, after he said that I am your reward, he said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? In other words, a servant, a very close and dear servant, I'm sure, but nonetheless, it was not a direct descendant of Abram. He says, you've given me no offspring. You've promised me one, but here it's probably a little more than 10 years since that promise was given, and still no offspring. And I don't believe that Abram's question here was a rejection of the promise or even a sign of unbelief. I do believe it was a sign of growing weary in well-doing, that his faith, he was growing weary in his faith. And this, again, may have been part of why God said, Abram, fear not, fear not. I've promised you. I know what I've promised you. And you don't have to worry that I'm not going to fulfill it. I am your reward. Abraham was 75 years old when God first gave him that promise of a son. And now, again, 10 years later or so, still no son. Abraham was learning that important lesson that we all have to learn. Those who live by faith, God has a time and he has a way for all things. And this is where patience is so important in walking with God. And this is the hard part for us. We are so impatient. But when God makes a promise in his word to you, you just stand firm on it. And we don't believe God's promises because we see how they can be fulfilled. We believe them because he spoke them. Abram, when he was first given the promise, there was still a possibility that, and as he did, that he could father a child. Sarai, it was a little different case, and certainly down the road when they both became too old to produce a child, now the promise seems impossible. Now the promise seemed possible early. Sarai thought it was possible through her scheme. Yes, I believe the promise, but let's help God. That didn't work. Abram's getting a little tired of waiting. He could see how it was possible. I can see how God can fulfill that promise, but then after they got to a certain place, it was impossible. And that's when God worked. And that's what's difficult for us. Sometimes we live by faith by seeing, okay, this is what God promised, and I can see if he does this and if he does that. And God, you should do this and you should do that, and then this will happen, and then everything's good. That's not living by faith. Living by faith is learning to wait on his time and his way. But he will always fulfill his word. That's where you can trust him. even with the coming of the Lord. I've heard it all my life. Jesus is coming. He's not here. My great-grandpa preached the coming of the Lord, lived every day looking for the coming of the Lord. He didn't come in my great-grandfather's day. Often there are those that like to look at the headlines and begin to say, well, that fulfills that prophecy, and I believe Jesus is coming because look at this and look at that and look at that. I believe Jesus is coming because he said he's coming. And the circumstances that could bring his coming and that could set off things that would usher in the Antichrist, those circumstances and situations, have you noticed over history they've come and gone? Back in World War II and Hitler, God's people were convinced he's the Antichrist and Jesus is coming. We have many headlines today that says, he must be coming. And those things, they come and go, but his word is forever. And so I believe Jesus is coming, not because I can see where it's possible that he's coming. I believe it because he said he's coming. And I want to live looking for his coming every day of my life. You can jot down Job 23, verses 8 to 14. Job had to learn that patience of faith. He looked forward, then he'd look backwards, and he just couldn't see God working. He believed God, he loved God, he knew that God was right and just, but he just didn't understand what was going on when he was suffering, everything he suffered. He looked around and, God, I don't know how this works. I don't see how this is you fulfilling what you've promised me. But his faith was solid. He said, I know that after I'm tested, I will come forth as pure gold. That was his faith. He couldn't answer all the questions that his own heart and his own mind had, but he trusted God. And we have to do the same. Rest in the fact, even when you can't perceive him working as you think he should, trust him that he is working for your eternal good. That's what faith is. The key verse there in Genesis 15 that we read, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. This is a key verse in Scripture. It establishes clearly and firmly the way of man's redemption from sin. It is the declaration of God's plan to reconcile man and our faith in that plan, that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. That's how you get right with God. That's always been his plan from past eternity. And we see it stated here in Genesis 15:6, righteousness comes by faith in the promises of God's grace. He believed God. You can jot down Romans 4 and verses 2 to 4 where Paul repeats that. It's a covenant of grace. And very quickly, I'll try to end with this scene that's painted for us where God says, bring these animals to me and sacrifice them, cut them in two and put them opposite each other and the two birds opposite each other. This was a common practice in that day and for generations after that as well. It was called cutting a covenant. Instead of going to a lawyer and being notarized and everything, this is how covenants were made. When two parties wished to make a pact or a covenant, they would take animals and divide them, and then the two parties, both parties, would walk between those sacrificed animals. And by doing that, they were saying, if one of us breaks this covenant, may it happen to us what has happened to these animals. And if you want to jot down Jeremiah 34 and verses 18 and 19, we see God make reference to that very cutting a covenant ceremony when talking about judgment of the people of Israel. They broke the covenant of the law that they said, we will do all that you command. But they broke that covenant of the law, which was different than the covenant of grace that God was making with Abraham. And so they were going to suffer the consequences of that. And that's what this ceremony was all about. But notice that God did not ask Abraham to walk through that covenant ceremony. Abraham wasn't a part of the covenant, not in keeping the covenant anyway. God manifested himself in that flame of fire, that God only walked through that covenant. The promises he made to Abraham were promises of grace. God says, I will. And he didn't ask Abram to say, I will. But God swore by himself, I will do this for you. And Abram believed him, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The same is true with us. We're saved by grace alone. It's not us trying to do our part to help God save us. Jesus Christ is that perfect sacrifice. The wrath of God fell on him, and we simply accept were beneficiaries of the covenant of grace. And this is, to me, so graphically illustrated by this ceremony, the cutting a covenant that God made with Abram, made for Abram. Well, let's close with Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 13 to 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, Abraham had to wait on God's time and God's way, but after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So many of these fundamental truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see them being laid, the foundation being laid, all the way back in Genesis, and with God's dealing with Abram. We are beneficiaries of a covenant of grace that God himself said, I will save whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our part is to rest in that. Well, I think we'll close there.